Well, good morning, everyone. Bless God for this privilege that we have again. Even the blessing of rising to a new day with physical health and ability and strength, that is enough to spend time just praising God for and thanking Him from the depths of our hearts. Why don't we pray this morning before we begin? Father in heaven, we are very deeply indebted to you to praise your holy name and bless you, for you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all our time, all of our endeavors, all our efforts to praise you, to worship you, to exalt your name, for you are the Almighty God. And I thank and praise you, Lord, for your finished work, for the salvation and the need of mankind in making a way, in paving the way, yes, purchasing the souls of all men if they will but believe. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation that you have given through Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for leaving your place in heaven, even as your word tells us you emptied yourself, yes, of all but love, as the songwriter gives us. You emptied yourself of that position you had on the right hand of the Father, or in that Godhead, and came down on this earth, and being found in fashion as a man, you humbled yourself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And then as the word tells us that for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame, and you are raised up. And you sit on the right hand of the Father this morning, making intercession for us. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you for your great mercy and love toward us. We are so utterly unworthy. And now this morning as we take a look at the second half of this last article here. The resurrection of the dead and the last judgment. I pray, God, that you would impress upon our hearts the seriousness of our final destiny. You would impress upon our hearts the finality of an eternal judgment. That you would impress it upon our hearts, oh God, to the extent that as we go through this life and as we live day by day, that all our decisions and all our endeavors would be looked at and would be seen through the eyes of eternity. Yes, through eyes that recognize and are very aware of an eternal judgment and an eternity that we will spend in one of two destinies, and only two. So, Father, guide us this morning as we study this again, of the resurrection of the dead, the last judgment. So lead us, Father. We commit this time to you. May you receive all the honor and the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last Saturday morning we started on this article, and I found it being quite lengthy with quite a bit more to speak on than what I had time for. So we decided to carry it on in today and kind of conclude it. And I was spending some time going through the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which the context of that whole chapter is on the resurrection of the dead. And just briefly, just touching back to that, we know that the Corinthians there, apparently there were some there that were not believing in the resurrection of the dead, and Paul challenged them. And we read through this chapter up until verse 35. I'd like to begin reading there and read on through the end, and then we'll go on into our study here. In verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, it starts out this way, there, verse 35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Paul says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth any body as it pleaseth him, and so every seed his own body. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial or heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, which is earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, or we might say the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from the other star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised in spiritual body. There is a spiritual body, and there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, and earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have formed the image of the earthly, so shall we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, again, coming back to this, what is the context of this scripture? The context of this whole scripture is talking about the resurrection of the dead. And because some didn't really believe in this, they said, well, how will this happen? How will we be resurrected? Well, Paul goes to quite an extent in explaining this, that we shall be planted or buried a corruptible body, but we will be raised up a spiritual or a heavenly, with a heavenly body. He goes off forth and explains that when we plant something in the ground, we plant a seed. Well, that which resurrects from that seed is not that seed itself, but it's a new plant coming forth from that seed. And he gives that illustration here for the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. He goes on and he says that about the natural body, that it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Now, I have to think often of the words of Jesus, and I'm not exactly sure how all that was. You know, that apparently in his state that he was in when he resurrected from the dead, you know, he had told Mary there at the tomb not to touch him, and I'm not sure how all that was, but one thing we do know, that he did ask Thomas or those that were there in the upper room to come to him and lay their hands there, lay your hands here at the scars of my hands and feel the scars. So apparently he had those scars with him, but in the same time he was also in a resurrected body, because we also understand he went right through walls and doors, and we know that this physical cannot do that. But that is the power of God. You know, with man, many things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. So we have to accept those things by faith. Now, one thing that's a little interesting to me here is he says here that, verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What a thing to look forward to. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I think we need to have that very clear. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He says this way, neither Thus corruption inherit incorruption, and because this fleshly body is corrupt, it cannot inherit incorruption. Then he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, what he's saying there, as I understand it, is we're not all going to die physically. As we read that in Thessalonians, it's very evident that some are going to be still alive and living here when Christ returns. And there it says that, well, here it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, I believe he's saying about we which are alive, shall be changed. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, here it says that this mortal means that which can die. It's a temporary thing. It can die. Mortal beings can die. But we shall put on immortality, and that means something that cannot die, that which is eternal. And this mortal that we are buried with shall be raised up. This mortal body that shall die and be buried shall be raised up an immortal body which cannot die. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And here Paul says, oh, death, where is thy sting? In other words, where is this fear and this sting and this horrible thing of death? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? How can the grave have any victory for those who die in Christ Jesus? It says the sting of death is sin. So now, immediately we recognize that those who die in sin, death is a sting. Death is a horrible thing. But for those who have been delivered from their sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no sting in death. It says here, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he says, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory over sin. He gives us the victory that we don't have to live in this sin. We can come forth victorious, where this law, the law of sin and death, does not have dominion over us, but we live in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, Paul says in Romans. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. So here he's just encouraging the brethren there, Corinth, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, last Saturday I took some time in explaining about that years ago, that statement that was made in the service. I don't think I'll go into that again that statement that was made with a misunderstanding and misquotation of the scripture, where it had been quoted numerous times, and I heard it quoted, Versi Helain of Yesum Palesta is the Elanishta Uner Allah mentioned. That is a total misquotation of the Word of God. That's not the way it states in the German. It says Hoffender Align in Disum Leben of Christum, so Sindrid and Elanishta Uner Allah mentioned. And that's talking about if we only have hope in this life in Christ. If in this life we are living and we just believe in Christ for this life and we don't believe in a resurrection, we will be of all men most miserable. We will be the Elanishten Uner Allah mentioned. That's what it's talking about. But I'd like to go on here this morning now just in some different scriptures, and something that was really a blessing to me this morning is looking at some of these words and looking at the German in some of this. I have a lot of material here to cover this morning, a lot of scriptures that I like to spend time in, so I'm going to move on. Another reference here is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, again, talking about the resurrection of the dead and the last judgment. Verse 11 says this way, and I saw a great white throne. Now here's John. He's John out there in the Isle of Patmos. He's was banished and put out on that island to basically to die, and marvelous things he saw while he was there. He says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Now I want to clear something here before we go any further. It says here, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That is not the eternal Gehenna dead that it's talking about. That is talking about Hades or the abode of the dead or the grave. Now, it says that they gave up their dead. They gave up their dead. And they all came forth. It says, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now death, which is, as I explained last Saturday, which is our escape route for many people who feel they cannot bear things anymore. Some take their own life, not realizing what they're doing, that they're only going from misery to more misery. But death and hell, and I'd just like to point this out to you, the Bible tells me that no murderer shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what is a man that takes his own life? Just leave that for you to think about. But it says here that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death was cast into the lake of fire. We read last Saturday, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And now hell, or the abode of the dead, or the abode of the dead, they were cast into the lake of fire. Those that were in that place were taken out to be judged, and those places were destroyed. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. For most of us, that is very clear, but I think we need to be reminded again and again. Cast into the lake of fire. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness is as... Oh, yes, I was going to mention this. As I was looking at this here, it says that they were judged every man according to their works. Now, as we look at that, we gaze upon that, it might stir within us to say, well, hey, if I'm going to be judged by my works, then I want to do a lot of good so that a lot of good will come forth at that day because I'm going to be judged by those works. Well, I'd like to point out to us this morning that is not the way to eternal life. Isaiah 64, verse 6, God says this way, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, and there he uses the word righteousnesses, that's all those things that you do to be right before a holy God, they are as filthy rags. Now, I want to challenge those of you that have some study ability. Make a study of that filthy rag. The one commentator says that if we would really understand the definition of that, we probably wouldn't want to use it across the pulpit. It would be a little embarrassing. I'll use the English term filthy rags, but I want to encourage you to make a study of that, what it really means. It is something that is utterly obnoxious, something that we would not consider being of any value. It is that which is to be cast away, that which is to be done away with, and it says that that's how our righteousnesses are before God. Now, if our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God, how then shall we be righteous before him at that final judgment? Hebrews 12, verse 14 tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Righteousness and holiness go hand in hand. Righteousness meaning to be right before a holy God. Holiness means to be godlike, to be holy. Hebrews 12, verse 14 that I just quoted, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In the German it says, Jagd nach den Frieden gegen jedermann unter Heiligung, ohne welchen wird niemand der Herr sehnen. And I want to challenge those of you that are, or remind you that is not saying, as I've heard many a time, misquoted again in the German, Jagt den Frieden nach gegen jedermann, man unter Heiligen. The word does not say Heiligen, the Holy Ones. It says Heiligung, which is holiness. Follow peace with all men. Jag nacht den Frieden gegen jedermann. Under Heiligung. Now it says we are to pursue after this peace. And there's a word picture that we get here when we go into the original language and make a study of this language. It gives the word picture of a hound dog on the trail of a rabbit. That dog will pursue that rabbit through briar and bramble, and as a lot of hunters know, they can holler at that dog, and once that dog is on that trail, he has lost all sense, it seems, of obedience, but he has his nose to the ground, he is running through the briars and the brambles, and he goes on through, he is in hot pursuit of that rabbit. That is the word picture that we get as we study that word jagen. Jagen den Frieden nach. Follow peace with all men, or pursue peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The challenge for us this morning, and I'm including myself, is that what God sees when he looks down upon my life. That I have such a passion, such a fervor after holiness and peace with all men. Romans 9, verse 30 tells us this way. What shall we say then? And let's come back to this. This holiness that we are to have, this righteousness that we are to have to come before a holy God, because we will be judged according to our works. What shall we say then? Romans verse 30 says, that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness. I'm sorry. What shall we say then? As we read through Romans 9 earlier on in that chapter, it's talking about the fact that the Jewish people have not attained to righteousness through the law. Well, what shall we say then? And that the way to eternal life is open to the Gentiles. What shall we say then? And this is what he says. That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of which is of faith. And you and I, for a large part, possibly listening in this morning, maybe all of us, are of the Gentiles, we might say. We're not of Jewish background, not of the seed of Abraham. But here it says that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Isn't that something? There's Israel that have so pursued this religion, this trying to do right things, and it says they have not attained unto righteousness. But we, the Gentiles, we have attained to righteousness, or the Gentiles have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Verse 32, it goes on and says, wherefore? Why did these Jewish people not attain to righteousness? Because they sought it not by faith, even as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling block. In other words, they were so taken up in trying to do right, so taken up in their rituals, in the things that they had to do, the standards of righteousness that they had to hold to, that when Jesus himself came on the face of this earth, the very giver of eternal life, he was a stumbling block. They didn't receive him. They couldn't see through their eyes of religion to see eternal life in Christ. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What marvelous words for us to consider. Is it possible that we are so wrapped up in religion this morning that we cannot see Jesus? Is it possible that we are so wrapped up? My wife and I were talking about it just the other day, how that so much was taught in our upbringing. So much was taught, but we hardly ever heard the name of Jesus spoken. It was a name that was kind of, sometimes the term de Gutmann would be used, de Mondatroba, other terms, but we seldom heard the name of Jesus. And yet, the Bible clearly tells us there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And I just wonder for all of us this morning, is it possible that we have become so taken up in religion and in doing that we have never come to the place of being? We have never, and I have a book at home that the title is Him or It. And it's quite a challenge. It points to that very thing. Is Christ an it to us, or is it Him? Is our salvation in it, or is our salvation in Him? Well, we know our salvation is in Him. So what is Jesus to us this morning? Is it Him? Is He our salvation? Or is He just something in the back of our mind, but our religion and our doing is what we base our salvation on? I'm going to go to Romans here. Romans 3, these were very precious scriptures to me early on in my Christian life. Romans 3, beginning to read in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And you might say, well, why are you going into these things, Melvin? Why are you into this? Well, I'm telling you that if we come before God in that final judgment, without having on that wedding garment, which the Bible tells us in Revelation, it tells us it's a garment of the righteousness of the saints. And if we are there without that righteousness, how will we approach Him? And I'm telling you, the righteousness of man is as filthy rags before God. So how do we get to this righteousness? By the deeds of the law? Here it says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let me read these verses in German also. Darum, das kein Fleisch durch das Gesetz des Werkes von ihm gerecht kein sein kann. Denn durch das Gesetz kommt der Kenntnis der Sünde. It says here, niemand kann gerecht sein vor ihm durch das Gesetz des Werkes. No one can be right before Him or justified before Him through the works of the law. But now, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Nun aber ist ohne Zutun des Gesetzes der Gerechtigkeit, die vor Gott gilt, offenbart und gezeigt durch das Gesetz, and be profaned. That is beautiful. Nun aber, that means now. Ist ohne Zutun, without adding to, dass das Gesetz der Gerechtigkeit, the law of righteousness. Therefore, now, without adding to the righteousness of the law, and it says, this righteousness This righteousness is given to us. It's given to us before God's guilt. That which is acknowledged and recognized and acceptable with God. It is offenbart und bezeigt durch das Gesetz und die Propheten. It has been seen. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. And it goes on and says what it is. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Ich sage die aber von solchen Gerechtigkeit vor Gott, die da kommt durch den Glauben an Jesus Christus zu allen und auf allen, die da glauben, denn es ist kein Herr Unterschied. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sie sind allzumal Sünder, und mangeln des Ruhms, die sie bei Gott haben sollten. These are very serious words, beloved. Let them penetrate into our hearts. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sie sind allzumal Sünder. That's every one of us. Und mangeln des Ruhms, die sie bei Gott haben sollten. And we lack, we don't have that glory which we must have to stand before God. That righteousness which we must have to stand before God in that final judgment. And he goes on, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Und werden unverdienstgerecht. Oh, what beautiful words. He's talking about us. We will be without earning, verdienst, without earning it. Righteous. Unverdienst, gerecht, auszeichnet, naughty. Righteous, through his grace, durch die Erlösung, through the redemption, so durch Christum Jesum geschehen ist. It has already happened. We can be before him without earning it. We can be right, gerecht, auszeichnet, naughty, righteous, through his grace. Through the redemption, durch die Erlösung, durch Christum Jesum geschehen ist, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Welchen Gott hat vorgestellt seinem Gnadenstuhl durch den Glauben in seinem Blut, damit die Gerechtigkeit before him gilt. I love that word, before him gilt. That means that is acceptable with him. That before him, it is valid. It's almost like, you know, when I go over to India, I have to get a visa to go to India. And when I go into the customs over in India to go in, the first thing they do is they page through my passport. And they go and they find that visa. And here it stands. It's approved. And before them, this is acceptable. It is approved. It's valid. And that's what it's talking about here. This is the word picture we get here. Welchen Gott hat vorgestellt seinem Gnadenstuhl durch den Glauben in seinem Blut, damit die Gerechtigkeit, die vor ihm gilt, this righteousness that is valid before him, dorbidi in them. Dorbidi, that means he offers it in this, dass Sinne vergibt. Though he bisher geblieben war unter göttliche Geduld. I remember when I first read that, I was so thrilled to realize that he forgives sins that through all these generations were there, but through his godly patience up until the time of his death and resurrection, he held these sins, and now, though he bisher geblieben war und göttliche Geduld, he was patient with them, but now he forgives those sins, and he will forgive our sins in the past. He will forgive those things when we come to him in faith, and he offers us this righteousness which is valid in his eyes for those that will believe. It says, through his involvement in sign and blue, through faith in his blood. What is left for you and I? But simply to break our hearts before a holy God and say, yes, Lord, I accept your blood for the payment of all my sins. And you listeners out there, I don't know who you are, I have no idea. But if you have never received that in your heart, I beg of you, take a look at this thing in all seriousness and believe what God is telling you and receive the remission of your sins. You do not need to go on through life carrying that burden of sin. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, the ultimate end of all this is that our Lord Jesus is righteous. He is just, and he is also the justifier of him that believes in him. I had to think of some messages lately that I've been listening to. You know, we might say salvation is in Jesus. But you know, the reality is salvation is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. I am convinced the longer that I am a Christian that Christ, I'll just totally reverse, and I still believe that quotation, verse 11, I believe that's blasphemous. because I am convinced in my heart it's exactly the opposite. Unless we totally rely on Jesus, we will be of all men most miserable. Not adding anything to it. It's only as we fully give ourselves to Him, are baptized unto Jesus, fully whelmed over by Him, fully persuaded, fully surrendered to Him. Through that comes a life of holiness. By trying to live a life of holiness will never get you to a right relationship with the Lord. But when you come in brokenness before Him and receive His righteousness and His forgiveness, and you find yourself truly being taken into His kingdom as a brother to our Lord Jesus Christ, where He says He's not ashamed to be called our brother, then from that will flow a life of holiness. And that's how we are judged by our works. When we look at a man's life, we can say how deep his relationship is with the Lord. And I want to warn you, I don't know, but be careful of that wolf heart with sheep's clothing. We know it's out there. All kinds of rightful outward appearance, but inward lustful thoughts, hateful thoughts, anger. God sees the heart. John says the axe is laid to the root of the tree. When the new dispensation came in with Jesus coming into this world, the light of the world that lights every man. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He goes on, he says, where is boasting now? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. If we believe that we can be righteous by our own works, then whenever we start talking about being right before God, indeed we are boasting. But when we understand that our righteousness of God is something that He freely gives, it is His grace, it is a gift of God, that all we do is believe. There is no way that we can be boasting of that righteousness because it's His. When we boast of that righteousness, we are boasting our Lord Jesus. We are exalting Him. If I ever come across to anyone the blessings of being right before God, it's because there is nothing within me. He needs to be exalted and lifted up. He has given the gift of righteousness through faith in His precious blood. Boasting is excluded. By what law? Of work? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's so simple. It's so clear. But we need to move on here. There's so much more here, but I just want to encourage you all to. There's 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. I'd like to encourage you to read that. There again it talks about, and I'll read it real quickly. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There's talking about those that are in the grave, those that are dead. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with His shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now again, here's a picture of that glorious resurrection. For they which are asleep in Christ, those believers that have died, will resurrect in their immortal body. They will resurrect from the dead, and here we will be. Now, as Corinthians says, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. This doesn't talk about that change, but it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. What a glorious reunion. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, what do you think will happen? Well, it doesn't say anything about those that are not asleep in Christ. Okay, well, they can't resurrect at that time. And what do you think it'll feel like for a man that's living in sin to see his wife and his children or whatever, those that his brethren or those that he those that were true believers, to see them ascend and go up to meet the Lord in the air, and there you sit, there you stand rooted and grounded to this earth, and you can't go. And here you will be on this earth when the stars from heaven shall fall, and this earth will become a living hell. To be cast into the lake of fire. It says that the very elements of this earth shall be burned up. Verse 18 says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort it is to know that if we are living in Christ, living in faith, we have no fear, nothing to fear for his second coming. Oh my, there's so much more here. 1 Corinthians 2. We could read through the whole chapter. Verse 12 tells us this way. Now we have received, you know, we hear so many times this term. In verse 9, it says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them which love him. And many of you have heard that many times. It's hard to pen. Or sin, or can or cat, no, it mentions hearts come, that's what the writer has for identity in Leben. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Un gaber hath got a dolphin boy, dirty sign and guys, that their guys got a scorch of all the dingy, after teeth in their good height. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth a man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. It tells us here in the German, wir aber haben nicht empfangen den Geist der Welt, sondern den Geist aus Gott, dass wir wissen können, was uns von Gott gegeben ist. How much can we know? The Bible tells us very clearly we can know what is given us of God. Thus we are disenchanted because he has given us the Spirit. If a man tells me you cannot know, you cannot know, you can't know what's given you of God, you can't know these things, the only thing I can conclude is perhaps he doesn't have the Spirit of God. Because this tells me that the natural man understands not the things of God. It says that we have dear Abraham and Nathan, fangen den Geist der Welt, sondern den Geist aus Gott, dass wir wissen können. We must have the Spirit of God to know these things. Then he goes on and says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Der natürliche Mensch aber vernimmt nicht vom Geist Gottes. Es ist ihm eine Torheit, und kann es nicht erkennen, denn es muss geistlich gesinnet sein. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who can know the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. These are Paul's words, not mine. But we, the believers, have the mind of Christ. All right, the article goes on and says, and that, on the other hand, the wicked or impious, or a curse shall be cast into outer darkness, yea, into the everlasting pains of hell, where their worm shall not die, nor their fire be quenched, and where they, according to Holy Scripture, can and nevermore expect any hope, comfort, or redemption. I'd encourage you to read Mark chapter 9, verse 41 through 40 through 50. There it talks about where, you know, about the worm, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It goes on and talks about those things. I'd like to go on into Revelation 14, verse 11. Begin to read verse 6. Revelation 11, that's also a reference to this article. Begin to read in verse 6 through 11. Then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the Lord and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture under the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up ever and ever, forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. The German gives this in verse 11 this way. Und Rauch ihren Qual wird aufsteigen von Ewigkeit zu Ewigkeit. Und sie haben keine Ruhe Tage noch, die das Tier haben angebetet und sein Bild, und so jemand hat das Mahlzeichen seines Namens angenommen. Our forefathers wrote in a conclusion of these articles this way. May the Lord, through his grace, make us all worthy and meet, that this may befall none of us, but that we may thus take heed to ourselves and use all diligence, that on that day we may be found before him unspotted and blameless in peace. Amen. And I'd like to just conclude these articles yet with the, I think it's in Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Think of those words. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That's where the power is. And he is also able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. When he comes, we can stand before him. We can come before him. He is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We can actually go to meet him with exceeding joy because we are faultless. Why? Not because we don't have failings. But because it is not imputed unto us for unrighteousness, because by faith we live and not by our own works. Remember, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, it is he, it is our Lord Jesus. Again, it comes back to Jesus. May he receive all the praise and the honor and glory, for he has paid the price. And he really, truly can do this for all of us. Present us faultless before the presence of his glory, his, the Almighty God, of his glory when he comes, is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do we look forward to that? With that, I'll close, wishing you all God's blessing.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of his word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or if you'd rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mose, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now. Thank you, and God bless you. Have a wonderful day.